Reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, this passage provides a great assurance of God's goodwill towards all mankind. He says that he wants us to pray for kings and for all in authority, that we would live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And his desire, it says here, is that all men should be saved. Well, there are many who will claim that God is not a loving God because he allows suffering and terrible things to happen. I don't know whether you've read, as I have, of those who say in the newspapers after some terrible tragedy, well, if God allows that sort of thing to happen, I want no part with him. I don't want to believe in a God like him. Well, you might have noticed that I speak of those who refer to God as one. People do tend to, don't they? Certainly in the West. Of course, there are those who believe, like the Hindus do, in more than one God. However, the Bible tells us that God has revealed himself in creation as one God. Romans 1 verse 20 tells us, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are all without excuse. So what does creation tell us? It tells us that the world is created by somebody outside time, doesn't it? Because creation, the world, depends on time. It's all part of the created world. So the person who created it must be outside time, eternal. And he must be all-powerful because he's created what he wanted to create. Didn't have a battle with somebody over it. He created the world just as he chose. Well, none of us are all-powerful as God is, are we? You and I are all under some kind of authority. Children, you're under your parents' authority. And you know that when you do something that your parents tell you not to. Sometimes we as children think we know better than our parents. But usually we find that we didn't know better after all. And importantly, creation does reveal God as one person. One, not somebody who had a discussion. I say one person, I don't mean that, because we know from the Bible that God is in three persons, but we believe in one God, not lots of gods. And just look at the sun, the beautiful sun. It rains in the sky, doesn't it? It gives light to everybody. There aren't two suns vying with each other. One sun, which speaks of one God, who is the light of the world, as we shall see in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible reveals to us one God in three persons. And it's unique to the Bible that we find this truth. And we can find it. There's one verse that sums this up in 1 John 5, verse 7. We read there that there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And there are many other places where we can find this truth. Some doubt this verse and say it shouldn't be in the Bible, but there is good historical evidence. It goes back to the writings of Tertullian. He quotes from it in 200 AD and Cyprian in AD 250. And when we look at it in its context, if you take the verse out, I invite you to read it without that verse in it, and something is missing, because the original writers included this verse, I suggest. And it's an important verse because it states that God is one in three persons. And the importance of there being one God is that there's only one will in God. There's no second opinion that seeks to change God's mind. Some debate in heaven where one day God thinks one thing and the next day he changes his mind. No, Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, "I am the Lord and I change not." And note next that there is one mediator between God and man. This is what verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This is very important, that the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, was fully man. You might think, well, wasn't he partly God and partly man, somehow mixed together, not quite human? But he was a full man. As a man, he displayed things in common with every other man. He didn't know everything. Remember when the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5, she'd had an issue of blood 12 years and she'd suffered many things of many doctors and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, that's power, strength, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He knew someone had touched his clothes, because he felt power go out of him, but he didn't know who it was. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." In a sense, we see in Christ both his Godhead there, healing somebody, but we see that in his manhood, as a man, he didn't know who it was. As God, of course he knew who it was, but he was a full man. And in his humanity, he didn't know. And he was tired and thirsty. God is not tired and thirsty. He never sleeps. He doesn't eat. We see that when the Lord Jesus came to when he came to the well at Samaria, he sat down tired and thirsty. And he asked the woman for a drink, if you remember. And as a man, he was not all powerful. When he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, he ordered one of his disciples to put away his sword. And he said, in Matthew 26, verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" That a man, as a man, he couldn't send them himself, but he could ask his Father. As God, of course, he could. But he was fully man. So what was the difference between the Lord Jesus and us as a man? Was there any difference? Well, the difference was that we all have a sinful nature. He didn't. His human nature was spotless. When the angel announced the news of the Lord Jesus' birth to Mary, he said to Mary in Luke 1 verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, some people wrongly believe that children are born without sin. If that was the case, then we would have no explanation for babies dying before they're born or dying when they've just come out of the womb, because the Bible teaches that death came into the world through sin. If a child was born, was not born with sin in his or her heart, then that child would not be able to die unless he committed sin. But we tragically know that children do die at a very young age. Well, if you're not sure, perhaps you children can answer it. Do your parents have to teach you to be good or to be naughty? Ask yourself that question. Well, I suggest that none of us needed to be taught how to be naughty. It came naturally to us, didn't it? Being good, on the other hand, was rather more difficult. We needed the correction of our parents and our teachers at school and sometimes our friends, don't we? Well, I'm ashamed to remember some of the things that I did as a boy, not things that I was taught to do, but things that I did out of my own wrong ideas. David summed up the problem, King David, when he said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And that's the same for all of us. All of us were shapen in iniquity. All of us came from our first father, Adam. It's as if we sinned in Adam. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "As in Adam, all die." See, it's as if you collected up the whole of the human race and you did one of those, you know, when you see a film and it's put into reverse. I don't know if you can you remember that? It used to happen with the old films when you were winding them back on the spool, but we don't have those anymore. And if you go backwards really fast, you go back to the beginning. And you could do that with history. You can rewind it all, and every human being would end up inside Adam, because that's where the human race started. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned because we all come from Adam. And you can't have a baby as a married couple which is better morally, more pure than you are. You're destined to have a baby like you. But the Lord Jesus was very different. He was God. And as God, as the Son of God, when he came into the world, he existed before the beginning of the world, forever. And we read that he is the only begotten Son of the Father. So, before the world began, before time in eternity, God, he was begotten of his Father. He's as old as his father, ageless, because he's God. But the relation he has with his father is that his father begat him, in the old English. His father gave birth to him in a way that we will never understand. It's not as if there was a point of time in eternity, because there's no time in eternity. There is perhaps an ordering of a priority, an ordering of events, but not a priority of events, but not an order as we know it in time, because there is no time in eternity. So we do say the Father first and the Son second, but there is no time. So we have to somehow just accept these things by faith. We will never understand eternity until we get there. So, the Lord Jesus was perfect. And so when he came into the world, he didn't have a natural father because his father is God. And so because his father was God, and because he is God, he came into the world as a perfect human being, because his father wasn't Adam. Do you see that? So he didn't inherit his father's sinful nature. So the angel said, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, because the Son of God became a man. He added humanity to his godhood. He added humanity. He became a human being, a full human being. So we have these two men. We have Adam, who fell, who's destined to die eternally, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a perfect nature that Adam lost. You see, sin cuts us all off from God. And the death of a body is one of the results of sin. All of us will die because all of us are sinners. But the more serious consequence of sin is that we die spiritually. Adam had a perfect relationship with his heavenly father, with God. They walked with each other, it says in Genesis, in the cool of the evening. But after the fall, there was no relationship. He was cut off from God because of his sin. Spiritually, he died. And so that's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he said to all of us in John 3, verse 7, ye must be born again. We must all have a spiritual birth, because we died spiritually in Adam. And no one has ever regained that spiritual life that Adam lost. But how are we going to do that? How can we do it? Can we do it ourselves? Can our good works recreate what was lost? You know, they tried that in the Tower of Babel. They built this tower up to God. They thought that they could get to God by their works. But when God saw what they were doing, he just blew on it and he destroyed it. Because man's works are like filthy rags. Look at all of you, what you're wearing. Some of you looking very smart, so it may not be a very good picture. But even those of us who maybe think we're smart, I mean, I can look at my tie. If you look closely, you'll see it's a bit frayed up here, because it's wearing out. You see, even our smartest clothes, they were going to have flaws in it. But you know, our righteous acts to God are like filthy rags. You see, he looks up close. What we might think, we might look at somebody who's done lots of good works. A person that people think is very good was Mother Teresa. And she did many good things. But if you look at a microscope at Mother Teresa, you would see flaws in her character, because she was only human. The best of humanity have flaws. We may not be able to see them, but God can. You may not be able to see the flaws in my suit, but if you look, come up closely, you would. God sees all the flaws in my character. He sees all the flaws in your character too. And none of us is perfect, which is why all of us need to be born again. But we'll never do it through our good works, which is why we need a mediator. It's why God sent his Son into this world. We need somebody to stand between us and God, to protect us from his anger at our sin. And who's going to do that? We don't see God as an angry God, do we? We look around us at this beautiful scenery, the beautiful life that we live, and we think that everything is going to be fine when we die. But it's not. The Bible teaches it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 29, God is a consuming fire. And the whole world is being preserved for judgment, for the day of judgment. We desperately need somebody to help us because we're on this fast track to eternal destruction. I said earlier that the Lord Jesus was fully man, and I described aspects of his manhood to show that he is as human as you and me. Yet the Lord Jesus, as well as being man, was also God. As I've said before, the verse behind me sums up the divinity of the Lord Jesus. Would someone like to read it? One of the children like to read it? Go on, Noah, if you'd like to. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 9. Just in case anyone didn't hear that on the recording. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. All the fullness of the Godhead. God dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ fully. Not partly, fully. He was fully God and fully man. That's why he could read people's thoughts. I bet you and I wish we could read. Have you ever wondered if you wished to read somebody's thoughts? Have you ever been able to? All you've been able to do is to guess what they're thinking. But the Lord Jesus could read people's thoughts. We read this in Luke 6, verse 6 to 8. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth, and then he healed him. But you see, he read, he knew their thoughts. He could only do that as God, because he was fully God and fully man. When the Lord Jesus calmed the storm, he showed that he was God. No man could do what he did. Does anyone remember from school King Canute? Have you not been taught about King Canute? He reigned before 1066. It was in about 1030, I think. Well, one of the accounts, Huntington's account, King Canute set his throne by the seashore, and he commanded the incoming tide to halt and not wet his feet and robes. Yet, continuing to rise as usual, the tide dashed over his feet and legs without respect to his royal person. Then the king leapt backwards, saying, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name but he whom heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." He then hung up his golden crown and never wore it again, to the honor of God, the Almighty King. So he wanted to show everybody, look, I'm only a human being, because people tend to think of kings as though they were gods. But they aren't, and King Canute was no exception. He couldn't do what only God could do. Only God could control the weather, as the Lord Jesus did, to show that as well as being fully man, he was fully God. And the Lord Jesus, as our mediator, had to do what nobody else could do. He had to stand before us and God. And he could only do that because he was God and man. God, he was one with God. Man, he was one of us too. And so he formed a bridge. But not merely by living here. His life on earth proved that he was fully God and fully man. But because he was the only one who could pay for the sins of mankind. We saw half of that verse from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. See, the Bible really only recognizes two individuals in this world. Did you know that? It's as if there were only ever two individuals who lived. Adam and Christ. In Adam, all died. In Christ, all are made alive. Why? Because only a perfect man could pay for the sins committed by Adam and his race. And only God could become a perfect man. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Godhead, could assume that vital role. And so he laid down his life for us. And how do we know that his death paid for our sin? As I said to you earlier, the proof that we are sinners is that we die. The wages of sin is death. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died, he could only die because he had our sin. He couldn't have died otherwise, because he was without sin. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead to show that he had paid the price of our sin. Now, all who come to him in true repentance and faith that he died for them will be saved. That is the greatest moment in history. That is the greatest event that has ever happened. And so we can all be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we no longer trust in our own works, but in what Christ did on the cross for us. And so that's why God tells us to pray. We're to pray for all men. Why? And we see that at the beginning of chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do we pray for all men? Why should we pray for all men? Well, we're told in verse 4, 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved." His desire is for all men to be saved. So we must pray for all men. We must never think that somebody is beyond being saved. Now, I know that in Romans chapter 9, it does speak of God choosing some and appearing to reject others. And I find these verses very difficult to reconcile. But I believe both. I believe God is sovereign, who he chooses to save, but I also believe that he desires all to be saved. And I can't reconcile that, I have to be honest with you. I believe he even wanted Pharaoh to be saved, but Pharaoh rejected him. And God gave him over to his rejection. And he wants you and I to be saved. Don't say, I'm not saved because God doesn't want me to be saved. Here is a verse for you. God wants all men to be saved. So there's no one in this room that God does not want to save. Will you yield your heart to him? Will you bow your knee to him? Admit you are a sinner. Turn from your sin and believe that the Lord Jesus has saved you. That's all that is needed. See, the Ethiopian eunuch said, what hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip replied to him, as you can find this in Acts chapter 8, if you believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, you may. Do we believe that that man who died on Calvary's cross, was the Son of God who died for my sins? If we do, then we will be saved. And we will follow the Lord Jesus. If we haven't made that transaction, if we've not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, may I invite us in a moment of quiet to do so now. We need to give up our lives, stop living our lives for ourselves. And it's costly because now we have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will take us where he wants us to go. He's prepared good works for us to walk in. Our final destination is heaven. It's an unforgettable journey. It's a journey you will never regret taking. But we must start somewhere. And we start by coming to the cross as sinners who realize we deserve judgment, but we turn to one who has the power to forgive us and the will to forgive us if only we will acknowledge our sins and turn to him. Friends, it's heaven or hell. Heaven if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell if we rely on our own works. There's really no choice, is there? Let's give our lives to the Lord Jesus today. Amen.